Lord God, as we come to study your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired this, would also lead us to understand it properly and to apply it to our own lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now let me just say in advance that this is perhaps one of the most tricky parables that Jesus ever tells. It's a story of a crooked manager, a shrewd manager, a dishonest manager. There's a whole lot of different descriptors that people use and different translations of the Bible use. It's a story of a cheat. A man who's about to lose his job, and instead of repenting and saying sorry and trying to fix things with his boss, he gets more conniving, and apparently Jesus praises him for it. It's tricky. So let me lower your expectations, and we'll have a lot of fun getting into this and thinking about it and talking about it with each other, with family and friends, because, you know, one guy rips off his boss and Jesus says, you know what, he's on to something. And frankly, I struggle to know what to do with that. It gets a little confusing when Jesus seems to encourage him. So let's move through it and see what we see. Read verses 1 to 2 with me. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. All right, so for our day and age, we can probably imagine a wealthy landowner, maybe the kind of man who has several properties around the country. He's quite rich. He's got livestock on one, grain on another. He's got trucks. He's got equipment. He's probably got many hired hands running the show, and he's busy traveling throughout his different properties or on other business as well. He's not just scraping by. He's doing really well for himself. He's respected. He's built something big. And he's got a foreman, a farm manager, probably one of many. Maybe he keeps the books, pays the bills, makes sure the grain gets sold at the right time, pays the fuel bills. He oversees the money and manages the debtors, maybe even arranges who rents which piece of land and how much those people own. He's not the guy digging holes. He's supposed to be making sure that the whole operation runs right and makes a profit. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. Because the owner gets wind that he's not doing his job. You know, he might not necessarily be stealing, but he is being careless. He's being wasteful. Perhaps he's letting equipment go without maintenance. Maybe the books just aren't adding up correctly. Maybe the tenants haven't paid rent in months and he's not following them up. One way or another, this is mismanagement, right? So the landowner comes and he says, I want to see my books. Bring me everything. I'm doing a full audit and you're done. You're finished. And so the manager realizes this and he panics and he starts thinking, well, what do I need to do from here? Read verses 3 through 7 with me. So the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So the manager, he starts thinking, what am I going to do once I get fired? I'm not strong enough to go and do hard labor. I've got soft hands and a bad back. I can't go and split firewood or throw hay bales for a living. And I'm sure not going to stand around and beg. So what should I do? And that's when he gets this idea. It's wicked, but it's clever, right? He thinks to himself, well, I'm still on the payroll for now. So I still carry my boss's authority. Folks around town still think I represent him. There are a lot of people who owe him money, you know, rent, credit, feed, whatever it might be. I'm going to go start knocking on doors, offering big discounts. Sure, my boss will lose some money, he thinks, but I might earn some goodwill, right? Someone's bound to remember that and look after me when I'm out of work. So he goes off farm to farm, showing up at kitchen tables and shop fronts, and he starts offering people deals. Too good to be true, right? He says, hey, about that $20,000 you owe, let's make it 10. You write a check today, we'll be all good. Really? Just sign here. And by the way, if you hear of anyone who's looking for a new manager, I'll be available soon, right? It's a bold move. It's a little dodgy, absolutely, but smart, isn't it? And this is where the story and the lessons that we can take from it start to get a little tricky to sort out, because Jesus says the landowner, you know, the guy who's losing his money through this dishonest or shrewd manager, Jesus says the landowner hears about this, and rather than hunting him down, which I'm sure he probably will eventually do, rather than hunting him down, he actually praises the manager, not for being honest, but for taking action, for being bold. He was lazy before, the landowner thinks, but now that he's got his back to the wall, he's as clever as a fox. And it's not important because Jesus doesn't tell us, but I'm sure the boss does go after him eventually, right? But right now, he's impressed with the manager's shrewdness. He isn't thrilled that he's lost his money, but he's thinking, my goodness, imagine if this person had done his job properly to begin with. Additionally, one scholar points out that the debts that this manager is canceling aren't small. These aren't a couple of dozen unpaid eggs or a sack of flour. These are major debts, a year's worth of wages or more. One deal alone might have been like canceling $50,000 in modern terms. That's enough to get people talking, right? Enough to make sure that the man's not sleeping in the barn when he's finally out of work. But it still sits heavy, doesn't it? If you're sitting there thinking, I still don't like this, it feels shady, then you're right, it is shady. And yet Jesus says the master commended him, and more, he then says, be like him. Is Jesus praising dishonesty, corruption, fraud? It sounds kind of like it, doesn't it? But we know that Jesus never sinned, and we know that he never encourages us to sin either. So again, to be consistent with his life and teaching, we know that Jesus isn't saying, go ahead, lie, cheat, steal. Jesus isn't commending the manager's dishonesty. He's commending the manager's shrewdness, his jump into action. This is what Jesus is saying. Be smart, be urgent, be strategic, like your life depends on it, and it does. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, Jesus isn't telling us to admire the man's dishonesty, but to admire his street smarts. Jesus is praising the urgency, the intentionality, the cunning with which he acts when everything is on the line. This is what Jesus says, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. We're going to dig into that verse a little bit. But before we do, let's make things clear for ourselves here, that the issue at hand is actually an issue of stewardship, isn't it? It's about what we do with the time that's been given to us. It's about how we use the positions that God has given to us. So here's the big question Jesus is asking in the story. Are you being a good steward or not? That's really all it is. That's the test. And Jesus has spoken to us about stewardship earlier in Luke, hasn't he? The main character of Jesus' story here was a manager. So let me ask you this, how are you managing what you've been given? How are you managing what you've been given? Are you staying on top of all that God has provided you with? Do you set money aside in case the weather turns bad and wipes out a crop? Have you planned for your family's future? Not just with words and prayer, but with actual decisions and strategies put in place. That's what stewardship is. It's not just how much money you've got in the bank. It's how you strategize and plan and run your house or your farm or your business or your family with that money in the bank. It's how you plan ahead, how you care for others, how you live with wisdom and not waste, right? And some of us are really good at this. I know many of you are really good at this. You know, maybe we don't have much, but we manage it really well. It's not about how much you've got. It's about what you do with it. Others will have full barns, but they still can't make things work. It's not about the amount. It's about how you handle what you've got. I'm so glad I've got Sophie, because I'm one of these people who is not good at managing. It's a real lesson for me. And I watch what Sophie does, and I hear how she talks about our different assets, and it's incredible. Some people have a really great mind for this, managing what you've got. Now, what does Jesus do in this story? The thing that makes us sort of scratch our heads thinking, what is Jesus saying here, is something kind of brilliant and a little surprising. He gives us a positive lesson from a negative example, right? If you're like me, you might expect him to point to someone honest to talk about stewardship, right? Someone upright and godly, a straight shooter. But here he says, look at the dishonest manager. Look how sharp he was when he finally had to sort of make a call. And he gives a positive lesson from a negative example. Jesus doesn't want us to cheat. He doesn't want us to twist the rules. That's not the point. The point is this: people who aren't following God can teach us what it looks like to be bold, quick thinking, and shrewd. And here's the challenge. If people who aren't following God are willing to go to that much trouble to save their own skin for something temporary, how much more should we be willing to live wisely for the sake of eternity, right? So we don't just learn from those who do things right, we learn from the warnings of those who do things the wrong way too. If you want to know how to raise good kids, it's good and wise to talk to families that have done it well. We'd all agree with that. But also, you could learn a lot from those who have made mistakes and ask them what they wish they'd done differently. You want a strong marriage? Great. That's fantastic. It's a God-pleasing goal, and it's good and wise to watch the couple that have been, you know, holding hands for 50 years. But you could also learn a lot from those whose marriage hit the rocks and listen closely to them. The same goes for walking with the Lord. Absolutely, we can learn from the saints and be inspired and motivated by the saints. But there's also a lot to learn from prodigals, isn't there? Sometimes the deepest wisdom comes from someone who's walked the long way around, walked away from God, and then come back limping and grateful. And Jesus is saying, if you remain humble, anyone can teach you something. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? If we're humble, we can learn from and benefit from the good, the bad, and the broken, including this dishonest manager that Jesus talks about and praises. So it's a positive lesson from a negative example. Additionally, though, as we saw in verse 8, Jesus is saying, look around, observe how sharp people can be when it comes to getting ahead in this world. People out there know how to hustle, right? They've got a plan. They know how to buy and sell high. They flip land and negotiate a good deal and turn a profit and cut costs and stretch the dollars as far as they can take it. And he says, can you imagine what kind of manager this man would have been if he put all of that effort in doing all those things into the job that he already had? He's saying, you know what? Look around you. Look, observe the world. People are quick on their feet, always thinking ahead. They're not lazy. They're not passive. But his people, the sons of light, as he calls us, too often we're just coasting along. No urgency, no strategy, no sense that time is short or that the eternal is real. Jesus isn't saying you should cheat or hustle like the world, but he is saying at the very least, have the same kind of focus and determination. The world will chase after a dollar like it's life or death. They'll buy land, stockpile supplies, plan three seasons ahead. But what about us? We know this life is just a vapor. We know there's more coming. So why aren't we putting that same fire into things that last forever? And this is why our mission spots can be so inspiring and so helpful to us. See what people are giving up for the things that really matter. Now, most people are working hard to build temporary barns than they're working harder, excuse me, to build temporary barns than we are to store eternal grain. So the obvious question becomes, you know, are you spending all your time and energy chasing things of this world, a shinier truck, a new kitchen, the next holiday? Or are you pouring your attention into everything that really matters? Sowing into something eternal? You know, are you investing in your kids' faith? This is a challenge for me right now. Are you investing in your kids' faith, in your neighbor's salvation? In the church, in gospel work, in kingdom mission. The manager in the story, he didn't have a clean record, but when the moment came, he acted, right? He thought ahead. He said, I need to do something today that sets me up for what's coming. And Jesus says, that's what I want for my people. No shortcuts, but wisdom. Not panic, but purpose. Not self-preservation, but eternal preparation. If the world can get fired up over money that won't last past the grave, he says, how much more should we care about the gospel, the only thing that actually lasts forever? This is... I think I'm starting to say it every week now, aren't I? This has been particularly challenging to me. I mean, I hope the Spirit is challenging all of us. None of us are perfect. I'm sure we've all misused what God has given to us from time to time. We've all been caught wasting His resources. I'm sure we're all guilty of that. And Maybe some of us, we need to come and repent this morning. This dishonest manager got it right, where so many of us, you know, the sons of light, tend to get it wrong. Jesus wants us to be shrewd, and that's not dishonest, but rather, as the Webster defines it, a clever, discerning awareness, a practical, hard-headed cleverness in judgment. That's the definition of shrewd, according to the Webster. The application for us is this: if we hear of a window of opportunity for the gospel, we should do all we can to seize it while we can, right? I mean, if we hear of a good investment opportunity in the world, you know, that's reasonably certain to earn a good profit, we'd probably jump at the chance, right? In the same way, if we hear of an opportunity for the gospel and God has given us the funds to invest, we should go for it. He knew that he was going to be fired, and he sprung into action using what he had to provide for his future security. The application for us is, we know that time is coming soon when we'll either die or Christ will return and money won't be of any use to us. So we consider how we use our money now to store up treasures in heaven by making eternal friends through the gospel. Can you imagine the joy we might someday have of meeting someone in heaven who comes to us and says, "Thank you so much for such and such that you did. It led to me being saved." And suddenly you're not just a crooked manager scraping by, you're a redeemed child entrusted with a mission to use every breath, every cent, every gift for the glory of the one who saved you and who can save others through you. That's grace. That's what changes priorities, right? So if that's the encouragement, then the warning is the flip side. Don't wait until you're desperate to get wise. Don't wait until your marriage is falling apart. Don't wait until your kids are grown and gone. Don't wait until you're broke and finally start thinking about stewardship. Learn from the wise and learn from the warning of the fool. Learn from good examples and the warning of bad examples, and then apply it and live it well. And it's an easy trap to fall into those sorts of mistakes, isn't it? Because the truth is, most people live like we've got forever. We drift, we pace, we waste, we procrastinate, and we forget we're stewards and managers of someone else's wealth, God's. So here Jesus wants to shake us up and say, wake up, be shrewd, be strategic, stop playing games with eternity. He's saying it doesn't have to be a crisis for us to start living wisely. You're not the owner of your stuff, God is. You're the manager, the steward, the trustee, the one. And one day you'll have to come and give an account and show the books. Everything you've been given, your money, your house, your time, your body, your influence, your car, your intellect, your relationships, all of it is on loan. And Jesus is asking, what are you doing with what I gave you? Are you squandering it, or are you investing it for the kingdom? Read verse 9 with me. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's kind of a strange end to a strange story, isn't it? What does that mean? Is Jesus, you know, going to hold a popularity contest to see who has the most friends? And no, it's not about that. It means using your worldly money to bless people, especially by blessing them with the gospel. Use it to fund churches, to support missionaries, to go toward mercy ministries, meals, relationships, anything that can point people to Jesus. Because money will one day fail. It will burn, it will rust, it will vanish. It'll get inherited, or it'll get stolen. Imagine you have two friends. both received the same bonus at work. I don't know how much a good bonus is. I'll just throw out a number. Let's say it's $5,000. If that's too low, let's go $10,000. One puts it into a short-term stock. It's a good return, quick profit. Nothing wrong with that. The other, she gives most of it away quietly. She supports a young woman raising funds to work in a refugee community overseas. She helps cover a scholarship for a teen at church, to attend camp. She buys groceries for a struggling mom down the street. Years pass. The first friend makes a profit, lives comfortably, and is happy. That's great. But the end comes for her and for her money. But the second friend, one day in a world beyond this one, she steps into eternity and she's greeted by a line of people she's never met. I found Jesus at the camp that you helped pay for. Your support kept me fed during a season when I was sure God had abandoned me, and so I gave God another chance. That missionary you backed, she led my whole family to Christ. You didn't know me, but you changed my life. And suddenly it all sort of makes sense. What looks like loss on earth was actually compound interest in eternity. That's what Jesus means when he says, use worldly wealth to make friends for yourself so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternity. Your money will fail. You'll either spend it, lose it, or leave it behind. But if you've used it to serve others, if you've used it to love well and point people toward Jesus, your reward will outlast every dollar. Because the only return that matters in the end is the one that welcomes us home. Let me close with a word to three people, three types of people. First, to those of us who don't have very much money. Perhaps this sermon is challenging to you. Perhaps passages where Jesus talks about money is challenging to you because you don't have much. Let me say this. It's never been about how much you have. It's about what you do with what you have. Jesus watched a widow, if you remember, give 2 coins and said she gave more than all the rich men combined. Why? Because she trusted God with it. A few months ago, we studied the story of Jesus feeding upwards of 20,000 people with 3 fish and a couple of loaves of bread. The little boy who brought him that lunch didn't have much, did he? But God will use what we give. Next, to those of us who are well off but maybe distracted by it, if any of us are in this boat, the warning is there. Don't let your wealth lull you into apathy. Your money isn't your security. It's not your identity. It's not your forever. It's a tool. It's a trust. What do you do with it? Will it reveal your heart that's fully in love and devoted to Jesus? Or will it reveal your heart to be in love with the world? And then finally, to those of us who are tired and feel like we've failed already or feel like we've given enough already. Maybe you're starting to feel like the dishonest manager, exposed, ashamed, unsure of what to do next. If that's how you feel, let me say this. Jesus knows you're a mess. He knows you've squandered what he gave, but he didn't come to condemn you. He came to redeem you. And now he's calling you to steward his grace like a person who knows that time is short and that the king is coming. Jesus wants people who live like this matters, who think ahead, who act with urgency, who look at their money and their time and their influence and say, how can I use this? You know, every last cent of it
to make an eternal impact. Because in the end, it's all going to fade except what is done for him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for not coming to condemn us because we have all failed. We have all misused the gifts that you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that from here you would help us to become more shrewd, become more active, become more intentional, become more wise with what you've given to us. That what we invest in will not be things that will just fade away with the world, but will be instrumental in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.